Okay.
Okay, so if you want to turn to X-15, and I want to look at the first four verses of X-15 tonight.
I just like to make one statement before you go into that, is that I listen to a lot of stuff on the BBS, a lot of teaching and all that. They constantly refer to Acts. Why isn't our camp with the New Testament, blah, 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 all this whining and carrying on? And I just thought, you know something? Since we've studied Acts, it becomes extremely obvious to me. It was actually done in jest when I first provoked you, but we're supposed to provoke one another with good works. So I'm studying the book of Acts. Tired of hearing that the book of Acts is not about the body of Christ, that's about the decline of Israel. People just say I'm completely convinced now. It's not about the body of Christ. And to try to mind body of Christ doctrine, other than that things were drastically different, things became, the word of God became different, other than that, don't go there for doctrine.
Right.
The body. So
that's good.
Yeah, that's a major accomplishment on the
every now and then, you got one.
Yeah.
What I really want to look at tonight, I want to focus on the first four verses, but I really want to get into a little bit of background on what we're getting into on this chapter. This is a really critical chapter.
Oh, boy.
But Acts 15, and maybe we can read around the room. I'll start at verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. Actually, first five verses. How's that? Yeah. Verse 1. Now some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be delivered.
When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question.
And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brothers. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the ecclesia and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that Elohim had done with them.
But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.
Okay. What I really want to look at tonight, and I think this is a really important thing for us to really get down and fully grasp, is I want to look at this idea of how many times Paul had been to Jerusalem. And this is going to be important because depending on how you answer that question is going to interpret how you're going to understand Acts 15 and what Paul writes about in Galatians 2. Most of Christendom will teach that Paul recounts the events of Acts 15 and Galatians 2. And I'm going to submit from the outset, I don't see that. I see Galatians 2 as being a separate event and a separate time that Paul was in Jerusalem. So the question then comes up is, well, if that's true, then how many times did Paul go to Jerusalem? And what was happening in those visits? So I want to look at that. Now, if you go with me to Galatians 1, Galatians chapter 1, and Galatians 1 is Galatians is an interesting book in of itself because the issue that's confronting Paul in Galatia is the idea of circumcision, which is an issue in Acts 15, which I think is kind of an interesting thing. But the whole book of Galatians deals with that issue of circumcision. Now, within that, Paul in chapter number 1 is going to recount his salvation here. And he says in verse, let's start in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or Elohim? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not be a slave of Messiah. Now I make known to you, brothers, as to the evangel which was announced by me, that it is not of human origin. For I did not receive it and learn it from a human source, but through an unveiling of Jesus Messiah. I want to stop there for a second. It's interesting that Paul uses the idea of human and that he received it from Jesus Christ. The idea there is he's not looking at Jesus in his humanity as much as he's looking at Jesus in his deity. Now, you know, you can stop and really think about those things, and that would be a study out of itself.
Well, is it fair to say that this is the celestial Jesus rather than the terrestrial Jesus?
It definitely is.
Not an overstatement or a misapplication of the terms? Or
not at all. It's definitely Jesus in the celestial realms. Now, he goes on, and he says in verse 13, you have heard of my former behavior while I was of the Jewish religion, with what excessive violence I persecuted the ecclesia of Elohim and laid it waste. And I advanced within the Jews' religion over many of mine own age and mine own ethnicity, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased Elohim, who separated me from my mother's womb and invited me by his favor to unveil his son in me, that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to historize Cephas and tarried with him 15 days. I want to stop there. Paul mentions here in verse 18 that he went up to Jerusalem to historicize Cephas. To recount a history. Right? And we have to understand that 3-year point begins in verse 15. So in verse 15, Paul says that he was separated from his mother's womb. Right? 3 years from that point is when he goes to Jerusalem to convey some information to Cephas. Now, it's interesting. Cephas is typically a name used of Peter when his apostleship is an issue.
Is an issue?
Well, meaning that he's recognized as an apostle and it's his office that's in view. Paul is going there to tell him some things. He's giving him a history of what it is that the Lord has conveyed to him, meaning Paul. So Paul received some information that he did not get from any individual. In other words, when he went to Jerusalem, he didn't go there with the intent that Peter would instruct him. He went with the purpose to instruct Peter. Now, I think that's important to keep that in mind. He's talked to Peter. He's conveyed some information to Peter about some of the things that he had learned when he was in Arabia. Now, what did
it is that he learned in Arabia, he doesn't recount right here in Galatians, but we do know he learned some of the things about the dispensation of the grace of God. He learned some things about how God was going to use him as a vessel whereby he would communicate the mystery to the Gentiles. Okay, he goes to Jerusalem on his first visit, which is recorded for us in Scripture, is occurring 3 years after Paul's salvation. Everybody with me so far?
That's visit number one.
That's visit number one to Jerusalem. Now there's a second visit that takes place, and we have to go back to Acts 11 for that. So if you want to turn back to Acts 11. And in Acts 11, Acts 15. And in Acts 15, in this third visit, I want to note a couple of things. In verse 3, it says, "Then indeed, having sent forward by the ecclesia, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, fully narrating the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were producing great joy among the brothers." So it's interesting. They're in Phoenicia and Samaria, right? If you go back to chapter 13, okay, in chapter 13, we're going to read that they're going to be in this same general area. Let me just kind of look at a couple of verses. Let's come up to verse 4. After they had been dispatched by the Holy Spirit, they went to Cilicia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of Elohim in the synagogues of the Jews, and had John as their assistant. So Paul begins this journey going through there. Then you come down as he's going through that region, where Paul begins to speak in other areas. He goes into certain cities. In chapter 14, for instance, he goes into Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and so on. Now, what's important to understand is this is the area that is being referenced in Acts 15. It's also important to note in this idea that the issue here is circumcision via the custom of Moses. It's interesting, too, the way Acts 15 reads, it's not clear, and I think it, in my mind, it's not even clear that all of the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem are in agreement on that point. You have the Pharisees who believe that they have to be circumcised. But there's a point of disagreement within the elders themselves. So Paul comes, you really have three different groups of people that are being represented at this council. You have those who are aligned with the Pharisees, and the idea of circumcision via the custom of Moses. You have others who are within that group that are down there in Jerusalem who seem to be in a disagreement with the Pharisees. And then you have Barnabas and Saul, or I should say Paul and Barnabas is the way it's recorded here. So you have this going on. Now, I want you to also note in verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them, the ecclesia appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others from among them to go up to meet with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this point of disagreement. I want you to note here, when Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem on this visit, they're going because the ecclesia in Antioch has appointed them to go and to represent them. Now, this is an important point. He's going by appointment. Who appointed him? The ecclesia in Antioch.
Which Antioch is this?
This would be the same Antioch where Paul was. It would be in, I was, I have to think about this. It would be Antioch in Syria.
Oh, that's right.
Yes. Yeah. It's the same Antioch that Paul is at in Acts 13:1. Okay. So they appoint Paul and Barnabas and some others from their group. I want to make that note. And they go to discuss this point. Now go with me to Galatians 2. And in Galatians 2, verse 1, I want to address this in a minute, 1 and 2, I want to read. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, again, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, having taken with me also Titus. Now I went up in agreement with an unveiling and explained to them the evangel which I am proclaiming among the Gentiles, yet privately to those of repute, lest somehow I should be racing or ran for nothing. Let me address two major points that Paul's making here. The first one that I address is in verse 2. Paul isn't going up by an appointment. He's not being appointed by the church in Antioch to go up. It's an unveiling or a revelation from Jesus himself to go. That's a big issue. Acts 15 says that Paul went by an appointment. In other words, he was selected, and Barnabas was selected, and some other individuals with them were selected by the church in Antioch to go down. But who selected them? The church in Antioch. In Galatians, Paul receives direct revelation from Jesus from heaven to go to Jerusalem.
No. Otherwise, that was a question mark. Yeah. He went up by revelation.
Yeah. He went by direct revelation. In other words, this is something that he was told specifically by Jesus himself. It was revealed to him to go down to Jerusalem.
Right. With this knowledge.
With the events that's going to transpire in Galatians 2. But that's not the case in Acts 15.
No.
And that's a big point. The other thing is verse 1. Paul says, and after 14 years again, I went up to Jerusalem. The question is, 14 years from when? Most people take that to be 14 years after verse 18 in chapter 1. And I'm going to tell you that it's 14 years after the events in verse 15.
Verse 15?
Of chapter 1.
Okay, yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. Right.
So it would be 11 years after Paul had seen Cephas the first time, he sees him the second time. In the context of how Paul is laying out the information here, we have to understand that everything begins, all his chronology begins from the point he was separated from his mother's womb. That's the beginning point. So 3 years after that, he sees Peter. 14 years after he was separated separated from his mother's womb, he goes back again to see Peter and James and John and so on. This is important because everybody knows that there is a number of visits. What I would submit is that a number of years after, Paul's again going to have another Jerusalem visit, approximately 3 years after Galatians 15, or Acts 2, or 15. After Acts 15, about 3 years after that, Paul goes back to Jerusalem again. And we'll look at that in a minute. I think it's that fourth visit that Galatians 2 is speaking about. But most people try to make it the Acts 15 visit and Galatians 2 to be the same. I don't think they are. I think there's a number of distinctions. One of them is the reason why Paul is there in the first place. That's one of the big differences. One, he's appointed to go there. The other one, it's revealed to him to go there. In Galatians 2, Paul takes a guy by the name of Titus with him. But what's unique about Titus? Not only a Gentile, what else about him?
Uncircumcised.
He's uncircumcised. Do we really read of anybody being uncircumcised in this meeting in Acts 15 in Jerusalem?
Really not brought up.
No. But don't you think that would be a major issue when the Pharisees are saying that the Gentiles have to be circumcised? The fact that he's not mentioned is significant in Acts 15. Right. And Timothy does get circumcised because of all of the, well, a lot of reasons, but
yeah, Jewish for one thing.
But he gets circumcised as an adult because they plan on going into synagogues and so on. And the only way that they could be accepted is for that. So don't we think that would be the same issue in Acts 15? But again, that's not there. What you have here also is in this account here in Galatians 2, Galatians 2:1 is approximately 11 years after verse 18. So it kind of gives us a time frame of how the events have transpired. Paul's salvation is in Acts 9. You've had approximately 11 years from Acts 9 to Acts 15. Okay? You've also had a visit that Paul had with Cephas that was not recorded in the book of Acts, but is recorded by Paul in Galatians chapter 1. Then you have an event of where Paul is recorded going to Jerusalem in Acts 11. And then we have Paul in Jerusalem again in Acts 15. That's three. The next one we're going to find in Acts 18. Let me go there. In Acts 18, and in Acts 18, let's look at verse 22. Okay. When he arrived in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, greeted the ecclesia there, and then returned to Antioch. What's of note is we have no recording of what was said in that meeting. I believe the events of that meeting are recorded for us in Galatians 2. Now, it's interesting because in verse 23, Paul begins his third missionary journey. So 1823, and after spending some time there, he departed and went from place to place through the region of Galatia. I think that's interesting. Galatia is even tied in to Acts 18. In Phrygia, establishing all the disciples, and a certain man named Apollos, a Jew, a native of Alexandria, who was trained to eloquence and well-versed in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And you have that whole idea going on here. A lot of people try to say in verse 18 that Paul took a Jewish vow here, up in 18:18. So Paul, remaining many days longer, said farewell to the brothers and sailed away to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Cenchrea because he had taken a vow. But I don't believe that's Paul there that took the vow. I think the he is a reference to Aquila. And it's not Paul getting the vow, but it's those with him. The language allows it to be either. It doesn't specify. But what would be the purpose of Paul taking a vow? There is not.
Being all things to all men, I don't know.
Yeah, I don't see it. It makes a lot of sense with an individual that doesn't have full knowledge of the revelation of the mystery to do so. Now, having said that, in Acts 18, Paul has the meeting, and he leaves from that meeting to go to where? Hypocrisy. I think it's also interesting. Galatians 2 makes a reference that what caused the sharp division between Paul and Barnabas is the event that transpired in Antioch.
Say that again? What causes the division between them?
Between Barnabas and Paul.
No, that's not what it was it?
Read what he says in Galatians 2. And the rest of the Jews, verse 13, also played the hypocrite with him, so that Barnabas also was led away with their hypocrisy.
Right.
In other words, Barnabas was there.
Yeah.
Now, why is that significant? Because people try to say that Paul and Barnabas split and he had nothing to do with each other after Acts 15.
And that this is 3 years later.
That's right.
They're still together.
They're together. I think that's significant.
But it's not this issue over which they split.
Well,
over John Mark, isn't it?
In Acts it is.
Yes.
But not in Galatians. In Galatians, Paul Barnabas is carried away with the hypocrisy of the Jews and refusing to eat with the Gentiles. And then we don't read of Paul with Barnabas from that point forward.
So at what point does the other episode take place? The strike about John Mark?
In Acts 15. The end of the chapter.
No. They're discussing whether they should take a breath. That's Barnabas' nephew.
Mm-hmm.
He's on John Mark's side.
That's right.
No.
That's right.
He's got knowledge that seems to be soaking into him a lot better, permeating him a lot better than Barnabas.
Right.
Barnabas is still struggling with his identity.
You have, in Acts 15, verses 39 and 40, you have Paul and Barnabas separating. Barnabas takes John Mark with him. Paul takes Silas with him. And they go to two different areas. But at some point, according to Galatians, Barnabas and Paul come back together. We don't know what that point is. At some point, after Paul had been in Jerusalem in Acts 18.
Do you think that Barnabas was so humiliated by Paul's rebuke that it would have caused a final separation?
I think Barnabas was so carried away with Peter and the Jews' error that he...
Was enamored of them?
Yes. We have to understand Barnabas is a Jew.
What? Right.
And Barnabas is coming down on the side that the Jews have superiority over the Gentiles. That's what ultimately causes the rift, is what I'm submitting. Not John Mark. John Mark caused a sharp disagreement. It says that in Acts 15. The problem is, they're back together after that rift. They're both in Antioch.
What kind of continuing implications would it have for Barnabas if he were no longer to be with Paul? Is he a... terrestrial? Was he ever destined only to be a terrestrial? Is he falling apart because God no longer wanted Barnabas in the picture?
I believe Barnabas had a ministry.
Yeah.
And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that coming into focus. I think he had a ministry to Gentiles who were under Israel's economy.
Okay.
Some of that's going to be referenced for us in chapter 15.
Uh-huh.
At some point, Israel's economy is given the opportunity to come into this economy. Those who are believing into Israel's economy will be given the opportunity to to join with the celestial economy.
Mm.
That's what the book of Hebrews is about.
Yeah.
I believe the only individuals that did not have that offer extended to them were the living 12 apostles, because they couldn't. They were given 12 thrones to rule and to judge over Israel.
How the other constituents, the people like Cornelius, also?
Well, Cornelius, again, would be an example of a Gentile joining into Israel's economy.
Right.
He's not in.
Yeah.
So when Peter, for instance, back in Acts 15, says that the Gentiles heard from his mouth,
right,
he's referencing Cornelius there,
right,
and Cornelius' household.
Right.
He's not, per se, referencing anyone else.
Well, could be.
Right.
He thought that was, probably the nature of his language, it seems that he thought that was something really stupendous, that he knocked himself out doing that.
He did.
The only guy he ever goes to. Compared with, or contrasted with, Paul, who was all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what the other guys were doing, either James or John. Were they just playing church in their own little enclave?
Well, I think the other thing that's a real significant note here is Acts 15, you do not have any reference to the 12 restricting themselves only to the circumcision. But you do have that in Galatians 2.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's a progression here.
There is a progression.
Paul.
That's right. You also have Paul take, there's a reason why he took Silas with him at the end of chapter 15.
Mm-hmm.
If you remember, and we'll look at it, James makes a decree on what the agreement would be,
mm-hmm,
and he writes it into a letter, and he sends Silas to be an eyewitness to some things and to convey that idea in the areas that they would go into. Now, the areas that they're going to go into, if you read it, go back to Acts 15 for a second. He goes into verse 41. Actually, 38. But Paul was regarding it proper, the one having departed from them from Pamphylia, and not having gone with them to the work, not to be jointly taking with them this one, meaning Mark.
Yes.
But they were in Pamphylia. That's one of the areas they were in chapter 13, if you remember that. Then Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus. That's another area that they were in.
It was from Cyprus, wasn't it?
Yes. But that's another area that Paul and Barnabas had been in 13 and 14. Paul chose Silas, and they go into Syria and Cilicia. And again, that's the region of their first missionary journey. So why is that significant? Because a number of Gentiles have come to believe that are numbered with Israel's economy, not the body of Christ's economy. And they have to hear the letter. The letter that's sent from James. And Silas is the one delivering it. That's why Paul takes them. So you have this going on. You have this idea of how Israel's kingdom was to be advancing. And it begins to advance.
It would have been appropriate to have Barnabas and John Mark be the bearer of this letter.
Well, Silas, he ought to be there for it.
Yeah, well, he's a Gentile. He's a member of the...
Well, Silas is not a Gentile.
No.
He's a Jew. And he's appointed by the church in Jerusalem to go with Paul to give witness to these things, which is what he does. Yeah, Silas is definitely a Jew, and he's a prophet.
Oh, okay, yeah, he's been identified.
Yeah, in verse 32 of chapter 15. And when they had read, they both, Silas, who were prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a long speech.
Mm.
Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the evangel and the word of Yahweh with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city. And he's going to begin his second missionary journey. On that point, Silas actually becomes a companion of Paul on that missionary journey. And in fact, he's referenced as Paul, where he'll write a couple of his epistles, and he'll say, Paul and Silas, from. So Silas is with Paul throughout some of this account in the book of Acts. So I think what you have here is four different events in Jerusalem. You have Galatians 1, you have Acts 11, you have Acts 15, and then you have Acts 18, which would coincide with Galatians 2. And I think in those accounts, Paul gets more and more specific with what the church in Jerusalem has come to as far as the conclusion goes. In Acts 15, they come and concede that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. In Galatians 2, they end their commission. They grant to Paul the right hands of fellowship. They restrict themselves to only the circumcision. And Paul can go to anyone who is reckoned as uncircumcised. And it's interesting, we really don't, and even in Galatians 2, Paul says that they were of repute, but whatever they were, it maketh no matter.
Mm-hmm.
But couldn't he say that in Acts 15?
No, he is submitted to them there.
He's submitting to them in Acts 15, but he's not.
Not here.
Not in Acts 18. That's the whole point. There are some significant differences when you delve into the two accounts.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the important thing is to keep the chronology right. There's four different trips that Paul will make to Jerusalem. Actually, there's more, because he'll go down and see James later on, after Acts 18, in Jerusalem. And James will brag and say, we'll see how many thousands of Jews there are zealous for the law.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some individuals that are taking a vow, and he asks Paul to pay for them to take the vow and so on. And then a riot ensues, and Paul's arrested, right? And that's how he ends up in a Roman imprisonment, was from that last trip he makes to Jerusalem. But that's a fifth journey to Jerusalem. You know, so I think it's important to keep those things in mind. And Acts is going to recount these Jerusalem trips because Jerusalem is the center of life for the Jew, right?
Mm-hmm.
So going to Jerusalem is a significant thing as far as Israel is concerned, or the Jews are concerned.
So they must by all means keep this peace at Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That's a testament to how important it was. I just ran across that.
Yeah. So there's some issues that are going on, but the main thing we have to understand is that Acts 15, it reads very similar to Galatians 2, but there's differences. And what I'm going to submit is just because something is similar doesn't necessarily make it the same. Okay? We have to keep that in mind. Paul will oftentimes quote the same verse as someone else, but he gives it a totally different spin. You know, they're similar, but the differences are significant. And I think that's what we have to do. We can't read something into a passage that's not there, nor can we take things out of a passage that are there. And I think it's important to just note, as we begin the study of Acts 15, that that there are differences, and we're going to look at some of these differences. Because I think it'll allow us to keep things accurate.
I would say this is definitely a
good time on that. Yeah, we could maybe come up with something
else. Yeah.
Yeah, we'll work together. I'm a lousy artist. That's the issue we charge with you. Yeah. We'll think of something. And
okay. Now, something came up in my latest visit. John, the Apostle John, had a lot to do with Ephesus. He was a pastor there at the time. His soul was Timothy. He could not have been ministering to the same group of people.
Could not.
So John would have been like a synagogue.
We know that there's a significant Jewish community in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
We know that from when Paul first lands in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, God addresses them in Revelation.
That's right. Now, the question is, and I really honestly believe that's the one thing the preterists have correct, Revelation is not written anywhere near as late as most people try to make it.
Mm-hmm.
It's definitely written much earlier. It's written before Paul completes Timothy epistles. Most likely it's written before Paul completes most of his pastoral epistles. So I do think that Paul is of note. That what he establishes in Ephesus is not the same thing that John would have had in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
Especially in light of the fact that John has restricted himself to the Jew only.
Yeah. Where Paul's instructing Timothy about the Ephesian church, that for them to keep silence, in Timothy at least anyway, and bringing up some other stuff, you would think John would be taking care of that.
Right. Well, that word silent is a bad word.
Well, I
it was bad rendering.
We went through all that.
Yeah. Before,
but the whole idea is that the basic things is that would have been covered by a senior man with decorum in the church. But he's an adult. This is the body of Christ, and it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And great is the mystery of arousing us. And all of that, I'm sure John would have nothing to do with that.
No, he wouldn't.
He won't even know anything about it.
Well, he knows about it because Paul conveyed it to him.
But not with any depth. And he didn't need to know the nuts and bolts because I'm sure they were conducting the synagogue. And they didn't have to worry about Gentile women coming in as temple prostitutes from the temple of Diana.
Right.
They didn't have to think about that.
Right. That's true. They don't.
And what other reason would you have to say the women ought to keep silent or not be usurping the man's authority and attempting to teach their stuff in their church services?
Right. So I think people, they see Ephesus and they automatically think it's the same church. So it's not. It's like you have a Jewish synagogue in Corinth, and the Jewish synagogue, Paul establishes the body of Christ church right next door to a Jewish synagogue. But they're not the same group of people worshiping in either one.
I mean, not even the believers then, but
well, they're not. They rejected what Paul had to say.
Well, not only Paul, but they would have rejected Peter, James, and John, and his preaching. Oh, they're preaching about Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, they're asking for their own blood to be upon their own head. And they answer that right there, so.
We got two different kinds of synagogues than the average body of Christ, which is probably a house church.
Right.
Or multiple house churches in the area.
Multiple house churches that probably came together periodically.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, well, like what we would think of as a conference idea, but
no festival keeping.
No. No festival keeping. Does what I say tonight at least was it, did it make sense?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
It's just overwhelmingly outside.
Well, it's a lot different than what you're, the way that passage is typically viewed.
Oh, for sure.
And I think that can sometimes make something difficult because it's new to your thinking.
Right. The other explanations don't, you know, suggest it to the past.
No, I don't think so.
I want the explanation.
Doesn't fit. There's too many differences.
I think it would have been Paul with a hard time to keep himself away from Jerusalem.
I think he was during the Acts time frame. I think by the time he's in the prison and penning those epistles, I think the farthest thing in his mind was to go back into that. I think he had learned contentment within the body and the superiority of
the spiritual thing rather than the
right. But he had to learn it. He had to learn it.
Yeah, with the value system that he had to accept.
Mm-hmm.
I think we know exactly what he went through.
Probably no more so than a lot of people.
It was difficult to forego the glory of the Feast of Tabernacles and things like that. And to be a part of a group that anywhere in the world you went, there was bound to be a Worldwide Church of God member on that continent, in that state, in that province, or whatever. Mm-hmm. And all you had to do was either have a letter or a call, and they would take you into their home.